for calling, and I'll talk to you soon.
Greetings, this is the Automatically Deleted Husband, playing again with a video idea. You will find that there was a report released. You know, the one of the issues is that it's kind of hard to find in U.S. news media and things of that nature coverage about things that maybe don't look well for the U.S. government. So a lot of it is coming from Al Jazeera, which is not a... they have their bias that is overt. But you know, you can see it. But you know, again, the fact that they were the place, Doha is where the negotiation occurred during the fall of the previous Afghan government, and Al Jazeera was there in the presidential palace when the Taliban took over. And so they have been the ones who have gone to like Bagram Air Base, which is not something that CNN or Fox News seem to be doing. But the other thing, the other group that is doing well on that is RT. And they released a report today because they did, you know, the New York Times, which was phenomenal, did the article with, you know, actually video that showed how that last admitted drone strike did not kill two ISIS-K members, but killed 10 people, all just civilians, seven of them children. You know, so for it to come from the New York Times was remarkable. And I think CNN did a similar piece, which was just amazing. But, you know, follow-up, of course, I don't know what's going on with them. But there was an interview with, you know, it's like if you go back many years, the boy in the orange chair, as he was described, Amran Dakhnish, who after an event that occurred, staged event actually, occurred in Syria, in Aleppo, he was kind of in disarray. He was placed by a white helmet member into an orange chair with his cameraman there, and they got the pictures, and then the U.S. news media ran with it, and oh, poor little boy, kind of thing. And it was used as as PR to endorse the white helmets and to endorse the idea, let's go bomb Syria. It's fraud. Because, again, I saw the interview with him later. I've seen the interview with, for example, you may recall the alleged chemical attack in Douma, and you had in the hospital room a whole bunch of people, and everybody's panicked, hosing people down, and there was especially one kid that was center stage in a lot of this. They sprayed something in his mouth and so forth, and he was kind of in a daze. And of course, he was interviewed later, and he says, "Oh yeah, I was fine. They just said, hey, we have food here. Come on in. We'll give you some food." He was interviewed locally. He was actually sent to, I think it was Belgium, did an interview. I mean, did anybody see it? Did the U.S. news media cover it? No, because the objective was to endorse the bombing of Syria, which was I think we can say a war crime on behalf of, you know, the U.S., both the Khan Shukun and the Duma, the bombings afterwards. They we had no justification to do that. And it's all staged. Again, the same guy who was involved with the Amr Dakhnish was also involved with Abdullah Issa. Was that shortly before or shortly after? Either way, in back of a pickup truck being beheaded. Not a very pleasant thing to do. But that's the white helmet sin. We are, yeah, right. But so, you know, you look at those kind of things these are real people. These are human beings created in the image of God. And the interview I saw today, it's titled "All the Money in America Won't Bring Children Back." This was the dad who lost his two-year-old. So it was kind of a big deal, you know, because the U.S. government, well, they're trying to buy him off money-wise and whatnot. But the problem is, it's going to be as I stated before, it'll just be, it'll disappear. You know, throw a few dollars at him and whatnot, and let it disappear. But the problem is, that's unloving. Money is not the goal. Love is. And, you know, I was going to, and I haven't yet, because it also did come from RT, the Children of War series. Because, again, as I've mentioned, I know those kids in those videos better than I know my own kids. I look at the face of you know, the little girl in her grandfather's arms. He had a bowl of cherries, I think it was, and the way she was laying on, you know, I see the joy that he had holding his grandchild. Of course, there was obviously the tragedy that his, I think it was his, was it son or daughter? I think it was his, anyway, you know, obviously involved in ISIS and was killed. But, you know, here's that child in Dagestan, in Russia. But like I say, I know those kids better than my own. And it concerns me what to do. You know, yesterday, a gentleman, because I normally see him at the farmer's market, he says he's not going to be there this Saturday. And I buy 4 or 5 dozen eggs from him because I usually eat at least 4 dozen eggs a week. And part of the reason why I think I'm rather healthy. So he actually dropped him off of the house. And in the conversation, he talked about that they're at First Baptist Church here in town, which is the mega church in town. And they're looking for someplace else because he said that he says they have multiple services. How many, I don't know. But it used to be 1,200 people approximately per service. Now it's 300. So they've imploded. And I don't know why. I don't know what the issues are. But obviously, in one sense, I'm not concerned because it's not the institution. It's acting in love and obedience to Christ. And that's what we're called to do. That's why I am consciously trying to spend time with people that I meet or establish relationships with. It's kind of like, oh, what is that, James 1:27 again? That is the duty, not the office of an overseer, but the duty. It's a duty, not an office. And that's been amazing. But I've been trying to figure out what to do because I wonder, I've been playing with ideas on the website. I've played with the Shofar book ideas because one of the things I found so important to me was it's not just simply knowing, oh, the word church comes from ecclesia. Great, I know this. Now I can go on and live my life. No, I want to know a little bit more. What is ecclesia? Ek, out, kaleho, to call. Say, oh, okay, well, to call out, which is, you know, I've been through that before. It's not an institution, it's the people. But as I'm pretty sure I've said it before, because I've said it to others, the thing that really got to me was studying agonizomai, to agonize, you know, the fight, the good fight, agonizomai, the good agon, and the pivot point was apogonizomai, which you see in Jude, to earnestly contend for the faith. And it was kind of like, okay, I saw that, but why do we have the passage in Corinthians about we have no such thing about contending, being contentious? And it says, okay, contending, contentious, same thing, isn't it? It's you know, it's just different tense of the word. Well, the issue is, apogonizomai or agonizomai or agon and so forth is one thing, but this is philonikos, the contentious. So the way it's translated, they use effectively in several translations the same word, but it gives you the wrong idea in the sense of, no, my objective is not to triumph over a friend. I'm supposed to fight the good fight. agonize the good agony. I'm supposed to struggle to enter the narrow way. I am supposed to earnestly contend for the faith, all the agonies of my stuff. But I'm not called to triumph over a brother. And seeing that, it was kind of like, I want to give to the novice the ability to see these things easily and quickly. So I played with some ideas with Shofar Book, but you know, there's a problem. But the other thing is, when I say, okay, I want to do, you know, I'm pondering doing the video thing again, like I did with the foundation series over a year ago. But I thought about, okay, there are a number of issues to do that are just, you know, in the same vein as the foundation series I did. But I thought about starting with the idea of, because part of the objective behind Shofar Book is to put the Bible in the Quran. And of course, the question is, why would you do that? Is because the objective is not to, I want to give you my polished version of the Bible and follow this and ignore that. No, I want to fairly and accurately represent both cases. I want to be able to put in the hands of people an honest set of data. Because as someone who believes that the Bible is what it says, and it says that the Lord will get who he's going to get, you know, again, the important thing about studying words, you know, we say, oh, we got to go evangelize, which is the idea of getting people into the institutional church. No, it's not evangelize. It's you, which is good, and angelos, which, you know, angel, or a messenger. So you're supposed to be a messenger of good news because angelos is to go with words, literally. And so, you know, seeing the construction of that word, you can see, you know, because again, the Great Commission is not to evangelize, but to make disciples, which is a radically different concept. But in dealing with the Muslim community, it's not, I want to tell you why you're bad and you should become good by becoming a Christian. No, I want to set before you, here's what the Bible says, here's what the Quran says, and here's how they relate, and search for the truth. I don't want to impose that the Bible is true. I want to set it before you so you can examine yourself. Not with somebody's bias, but being able to look in detail at the source material. You know, so obviously, when it comes to the Quran, I want to, because I didn't know for decades, what's the difference? What's the difference between the Bible and the Quran? You know, and I think a lot of people in the Christian community have no idea that the Quran talks about Jesus born to the Virgin Mary. And, you know, it's kind of like, really? Yes, indeed. But there's a difference. There's a big difference. So what are those differences? The Quran talks about Jesus did not die on the cross. It was just made to appear that way. Really? So if I am someone who has read the Quran or follows, at least allegedly follows the Quran, and I see this, it would be nice to say, okay, the Bible says it. This is why, this is the related verses. And now it's not that I'm going to try to impose what the Bible says. I want to be able to show the relationship. So even the Christian can say, okay, because I've known, you know, it's the story I've mentioned about Masriya Hashemi, who was raised in a Christian church and has been a practicing Muslim for, you know, years. She lives in Iran now. I want to, because and part of the reason is, from what I understand, what she said is she couldn't understand the idea of the Trinity. And the Quran says, do not say Trinity or do not say three. Surah 4, 171. And so I want to be able to say, okay, what is the difference? Well, the Quran says, don't say Trinity. The Bible says, doesn't use the word Trinity, but the Trinity really is described there. Where? And I think a lot of the Christian community can't even answer that question. So, you know, or they will give a questionable verse that but anyway, but there is substantial evidence for this, and to be able to say, okay, this is what the Bible says, this is what the Quran says, now which is true. This is my goal. I don't want to impose on people. I want to give them the tools to see the truth, because I'm not God. I'm his creation. And I am called, he calls the followers of him to proclaim, not to impose, but to proclaim. So I want to put those tools in people's hands. This is not, you know, this is, I'm not doing good on a short. Anyway, this is my objective. Because I think, you know, the reason to do things like on the Quran, because there are a number of other issues like that. But the reason to do that is because of, like the drone attack on Afghanistan, there is a significant, you might have known about this, there's a significant Islamic community in the, they now call it the Islamic Republic of Afghanistan, but in the West, especially, how many people understand? There's a whole lot of tension. Are you aware of all the bombings that have occurred by allegedly ISIS-K is taking credit for a whole bunch of bombings that have occurred in Afghanistan lately, killing, I think we're up to a couple hundred people now after several bombings. They're going into mosques, and suicide bombers are going into mosques and blowing themselves up and killing dozens, or in, I think one case was 120, whatever, killing a large number of people. So is there any question? Why would a Muslim go into a Muslim gathering and kill them all? And I don't think most people in the West would understand. A Muslim is not a Muslim is a Muslim. You know, just we understand the idea difference between Protestant and Catholic, somewhat. Well, you have the Sunni and Shia. Sunni is, I think, larger. The largest population is Indonesia, and I think it's mostly Sunni. I'm not sure if that's true. But, Saudi Arabia is Sunni, and most of the Gulf Coast is Sunni. Iran is Shia. And that is the fundamental reason for the tension. There is a minority population in Afghanistan that's Shia. And the Taliban is mostly Sunni. But ISIS-K is Sunni and a half, we might say, because they don't feel that the Taliban has gone far enough. So loosely, you can say there are three groups there. And within the Islamic community, a lot of the Sunni feel that the Shias are not real Muslims. So somehow I want to reach these people, including people in the West, the Christian community, so they can see these people as human beings created in the image of God, not those dreaded Muslims. They're people. And some of them are our enemies. The ones that go and kill, yeah, they're their enemies. How do we make more enemies? Well, we do things like drone strikes, because what do the drone strikes do? It's been documented for decades. You do a violent act in a foreign country, especially killing family members, the younger people will grow up to be your enemies. And, you know, it's frequently said, for every terrorist we kill, we seed 10 more. And apparently those numbers are fairly accurate. So, you need to understand, we need to understand the difference between a Sunni, a Shia, and ISIS, and the various offshoots, in order to be able to say, you're not my enemy. You're human beings created in the image of God. And I want to have, you know, because the difference between Sunni and Shia, ask most Christians, one, do they exist? And two, what's the difference? Seems to do mostly with the leadership post-Muhammad. But anyway, some of the people in Afghanistan There's a minority Christian community there too. I want to love them well and give them the ability to communicate with the people in their country that subscribe to the Quran, maybe in more fruitfully. You know, if I drive anyway, if I go about 10 miles south of me, it's a very large, it's the largest mosque in the area. It's pretty big. And those people are not my enemies. If I had an opportunity to go there and visit and interact with them, I would, without question. And not go there to condemn, but to interact. And to engage them in such a way, saying, I believe the Quran is wrong, and the Bible is correct. And I believe, I understand that you believe the Quran is correct and the Bible is wrong. And I want to come to you with that mutual respect. And not let's be fluffy and ignore this, but let's engage each other, because one of us is wrong. And if there's an act of love in either one of us, it would be to engage the other so that the one who is wrong would be corrected. And maybe we're both wrong. You know? Maybe Hinduism is right, or atheism. I will contend the Bible is indeed what it says, but do so lovingly. Do so dealing with human beings created in the image of God. I was going to do a short video. I'm not. So anyway, the fundamental thing, the idea, all the money in America won't bring the children back. Part of the thing that's so important about that, all the money in the world will not give me the almost 10 years that I haven't been able to embrace my kids. I don't want the next 10 years to be the same. My kids are alive, and I'm alive. This gentleman's kid, his 2-year-old, is dead. He has no option. You know, you remember I've talked about John Painter, the artist that we became friends, and there were issues. But he died, but his wife said to me some month or two after he was dead, said, this is hard, but what you're going through is harder, because my wife's alive, my kids are alive, and the gentleman in Afghanistan, he'll never see his 2-year-old again. It rips him apart. Zadok is about to celebrate his 10th birthday, and I have never celebrated a birthday with him. Do you think it rips me apart? So what do I seek? Money? Revenge? Or offer grace? Not let bygones be bygones. Reconcile the relationship. Restore it with my family, institutional church leadership, anybody involved. Because I'm a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. My allegiance is not an institution. My allegiance isn't a doctrine, but the Lord. A man-made doctrine, but the Lord. You know, I spend a lot of time with a number of people engaging them on the veracity of Scripture and what does it mean to follow Christ. Some people, we are fairly close. Others, we have our differences. But for the most part, we engage, and we engage, and we engage. That's love. Sending the police, like MetaView, is not love. You know, calling me a fruitcake is not love. Sending postcard after postcard after postcard to reconcile relationships is an act of love. I'll try to be shorter, but I'm going to try to make this a habit. My family, I love you. Dorothy Jane, my wife. Remember, as our daughter said in the Keeping the Promise video, where she wrote the words, they are one until death. You publicly stated you would live then. I love you, and I ask that you do. My lady, I do love you.